The burial of Jesus. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurions, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Jesus has risen. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Leslie. Well, it's a funny ending, isn't it? They said nothing to anyone. But we know wonderfully after a while they then did say things to people. And that's how we here today are hearing about it and celebrating it. And we're going to spend a few moments just thinking about what we've just heard read together. And hello. It's hard to find something that everyone agrees with these days. But here is something. Here's something that I think everyone agrees with. Dead people stay dead. That's certainly something everyone in this passage agrees with. So you've got the women, Mary and Salome. You've got Joseph of Arimathea. You've got the centurion. You've got Pilate, the governor. They all agree. They're very different people, but they all agree. Dead people stay dead. No one here is expecting anything out of the ordinary to happen that day. Joseph. It's great, I really like Joseph. He really respects Jesus, doesn't he? And so his only thought as he sees Jesus on the cross is, "I need to go and look after his body. He's gone, but I need to now treat his body with the honour it deserves." And so he bravely goes to the powers, the authorities, and he asks permission and he takes him down from the cross. He carefully wraps him up and he places him in the tomb. Pilate, well, he's got no such personal feelings. He's just keen to make sure his orders have been carried out. And so when Joseph comes to him, Pilate makes sure to double check. He wants to make sure, have my orders been carried out? And so he calls in the centurion, of course, who's the expert, and he double checks. And then he gives permission, and I guess he just moves on with the next task on his desk. And then there's these women, and they love Jesus. And they're so upset. Of course they are. They've just seen him on the cross, and then they feel this deep need to just stay near him. They're powerless to do anything, but they have this deep need that they want to stay near him. And so having watched him on the cross, they then follow Joseph and they see where Joseph buries Jesus. And then they get up really early, as soon as the sun rises on the third day after the Sabbath, and they head back to that tomb in order to go and, well, anoint the body, because that's all they think they can do for Jesus now. They've not really thought it through, though, have they? As they get to the graveyard, I guess, they remember that massive stone that they saw being rolled in front of the tomb, which they now realize is going to prevent them from getting in and anointing the body. They've been so upset, they've just not really been thinking it all through. Lots of different characters here, lots of different emotions in the mix, but not one of them even considers that Jesus might not stay dead. No one is expecting a resurrection. Dead people stay dead. But then the extraordinary evidence from that morning is that Jesus didn't. God got involved and surprised everyone. God did what no one was expecting. And so there are the women, and they say, who is going to move the stone? And then they turn the corner, and then they see the stone has already been moved away. And they're confused, what's happened? They rush to the doorway, and then they're greeted by an angel who has one of the most important messages ever delivered. Don't be afraid. Jesus is alive. Don't be afraid. Jesus is alive. Dead people stay dead unless God makes them alive again. Now, at this point, I'm aware that some of the children, you've been listening really well. Do you want to do some colouring? Okay, so if you want to do colouring, children, you can come down the front here. And you can either come and sit at the tables here, or if you want, you can pick up a picture and some colours and take it back to your seat, whatever you want to do. But come down the front. And I've got here a picture of the tomb and the women arriving at the tomb. And so your task is to colour that in. But also, if you're up for the challenge, kids, I want you to draw the angel who's saying that message, okay? So if anyone else wants to come down here. Well done. Okay, so colour that in nice, but I also want you to draw the angel who's delivering that message. Okay, so, while the kids are doing that, and kids, try and listen still as well, yes? So not too much talking, good colouring, good drawing of an angel, not too much talking, but we want to see your pictures at the end, okay? So, dead people stay dead unless God makes them alive again. Maybe you're here as someone this morning who just finds it really, really hard to get your head around to believe that anyone could come back from the dead. Just to believe that Jesus really did rise again. Isn't that just a myth? Is it just a folk tale? Well, just, I guess, can I just take you back a few steps? Are you open, even cautiously, to the idea that the possibility that maybe, just maybe, there is a God out there who's bigger than us and who brought this world into existence? One who, if he did that, put in place, right, all the mind-bogglingly complex and yet so well-ordered laws of physics and chemistry and biology as part of making this brilliant world. Those things which create the conditions for life, but also mean that when death comes, it is final. If that sort of God might exist, if there's a chance that sort of God exists, because otherwise, where did this complex, wonderful world come from? Well, would it not also follow then that because he made it all, he could choose to do something out of the ordinary? He could choose to do something that very much, yes, goes against the normal way of the world operating, if he had a good enough reason to choose to do that. If you are open to that possibility, even really, really cautiously, that that kind of God might exist, then I want to suggest Jesus rising from the dead actually makes the best sense of the evidence that Mark and the other gospel writers present before us of that very first Easter Sunday. There's lots of other theories, I guess, that have been peddled about what happened, but I don't think they stand up. You know, this isn't a case of just Jesus coming back to consciousness in a cold tomb. Because remember, everyone checked. He is dead. They made sure. This isn't the case, is it, of the women going to the wrong tomb, as some people have sometimes suggested, because those women watched too closely. They cared too much. I haven't been to my grandparents' gravesite for a while, but I'm confident if I went there today that I would be able to find the exact right grave. Because you know that when you care about people, you don't forget. They didn't get to the wrong tomb. The disciples certainly didn't steal the body, did they, in order to kind of get started this Christianity lie. The disciples had run away. They're nowhere to see. Peter is still crying somewhere in a corner because he's let Jesus down. And we've seen enough, haven't we, to know this isn't people just imagining the outcome that they wanted to see. Because no one here had any thought that they were going to see Jesus again. No one expected it. I suggest if we follow the evidence that Mark puts before us, we need to follow it all the way to its remarkable conclusion. Don't be afraid. Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. And that's what I want us just to think about for a few moments now. If Jesus really did come back to life that day, that changes everything. You know how you go on Google Earth and you can do two things? You can either zoom right out, so you've got kind of the whole world there, the big picture view, or you can zoom right in, all the way in until you get down to street level, and sometimes you see individual people, that often their faces are blurred out, aren't they? But you can zoom right out, or you can zoom right into the individual personal. Well, Mark shows us that Jesus' resurrection changes everything on a zoomed out, whole world view, and on a zoomed in, personal level. So first of all, the zoomed out, worldwide implications. The resurrection means that God's king is alive and is ruling, and one day he's going to come back to bring true justice to the whole world. That's what Marx wants us to see about the zoomed out view. The resurrection confirms Jesus is the king who will make all things right. To see this, I just want to us to just remember what we might have read about a week ago as we were reading through the accounts of Jesus' trial. If you remember this, a week ago, at his trial, the high priest said to Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "I am." But then Jesus didn't stop there. He continued and he said, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." It's Jesus' Terminator moment, if you pardon the illustration. His kind of Arnold Schwarzenegger moment where he says, "I'll be back." There he is at his trial. His enemies are about to kill him. And Jesus says, "I'll be back." He says to his enemies, "You should be worried because I'm going to win." And that is scary news for his enemies, but that is wonderful news for us because it means we can be sure that we live in a world where good will triumph over evil. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, because he did come back and he was victorious, we can be confident we live in a world where good will triumph over evil. Something that we long for, but we so often despair over. Easter Sunday guarantees it will happen. Because Jesus is alive and one day he's going to come and completely get rid of evil. And so there's a call for the whole world to recognize and honor Jesus as that sort of king. And then there's the zoomed in personal level. Jesus is this big king who's going to make all things right. But his resurrection also confirms him as a peacemaker who seeks our friendship. It confirms Jesus as a peacemaker who seeks our friendship. I wonder, do you remember, maybe we should ask the kids this while they're doing the colouring. Kids, do you remember what the angel told the women to do? So the angel said, "Don't be afraid, he's alive." What did the angel then tell the women to do? Can anyone remember? Yeah, to tell everyone he's alive. And in particular, do you remember who the angel said they should go and tell he was alive? Yes, very good. The angel said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter, Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now that is a wonderful message, but it's quite a surprising message. Anyone want to offer? Maybe we could open this up to everyone. Anyone offer why that is a surprising message to hear from the risen Jesus? Why is it surprising to say, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of him and he wants to meet with you? Anyone brave enough? Yes. So the disciples have just abandoned Jesus. They've just really let him down, haven't they? He got arrested and they ran away. You know, they weren't like the women. The women have done much better. The women stayed with him, but the disciples ran away. And so if Jesus had stayed dead, I suppose that would have been it for them. An awful way for their friendship to end. They'd have had lifelong regrets, no chance to say sorry. But the message from the angel shows that Jesus' resurrection changes everything on a deeply personal level. Their failure is not the end of the story. That they're going to get to see Jesus again, and not just so that he can, you know, tell them off. He died for their sins, and now he's risen again so that he can meet with them and forgive them and offer them a fresh start of friendship with him. I love Peter is singled out. Remember, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. You don't need to do that because Peter's a disciple. But of course, Peter is the disciple who's let Jesus down the most. He's the one who didn't just run away, but denied Jesus three times. And so how beautiful that the angel makes clear that Peter is the one who Jesus is most looking forward to seeing again. Because he wants to forgive him. So imagine what that would have felt like to Peter to hear that message. Jesus wants to see you. He wants to be your friend again. Now I think let's be clear here. This reconciliation and resumption of the friendship, it requires an acknowledgement of wrongdoing. It requires repentance. But that's the place Peter's in, isn't it? He's been weeping in a corner. He understands what he's done. And we know from the other Gospels, when he receives this message, he stops hiding and he goes. He goes towards Jesus and he shows his repentance. And it's exactly the same for us. To anyone who comes humbly, the risen Jesus loves to forgive. He delights to be our friend. Zoomed out. Jesus is going to make the world good. He's going to bring an end to evil. Zoomed in. The risen Jesus wants to be our friend. So what's your response to this Easter good news? I suppose most importantly, does the risen King Jesus sit right at the centre of life for you? King of the world, King of your life. Have you entered into this personal friendship with him? Such that on that day of judgment, when he does come again, as he said he would at his trial, and he comes and deals with all the wickedness that's left in the world, you can meet him confidently as a friend, knowing that he's forgiven you. Many of us already know Jesus as this kind of reigning king and forgiving friend. And so I want to finish just for us with a healthy challenge from the example of Joseph of Arimathea. I said at the start, I really like Joseph. I think he sets a brilliant example for us. We noted, didn't we, his devotion to Jesus, his bravery in standing with Jesus, in going to Pilate and asking for the body, what a brave thing that is for him to do, even though he's convinced Jesus is dead. And it's all over. He still stands with Jesus. Well, how much more ought we then to be devoted to him and willing to stand with him and throw ourselves into serving Jesus, knowing that he's alive and that he loves us and that because he's beaten death, nothing that we now do for him is going to be wasted effort. And the call of the gospel that Jesus gives to us is, and you heard this, it's tick-shaped. Here's the most famous, here we go, here's the most famous tick in the world, right? Okay, or the swoosh, as people might call it, okay? The Nike tick. But the core of the gospel actually is tick-shaped. Okay, so this, if you can see it, this is the shape of Jesus' life. So Jesus chose sacrifice. He went down, even into death. But of course, that was not the end. Easter Sunday tells us that was not the end for Jesus. He rose again, and he's gone up to this amazing new life forever. Jesus is now immortal. He was able to choose sacrifice because he knew the life that was to come. Jesus' life was tick-shaped. And he famously calls his followers to walk the same path. These words of Jesus, I guess, probably familiar. He says, whoever will lose their life for me and the gospel will save it. He says, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And without the resurrection, that would be foolish. To choose sacrifice just to go down, to choose to give up things for someone who's dead long ago, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? But with the resurrection, it makes absolute sense. Because one day, like Jesus, we will be propelled up that tick. And people, you might have heard, this is probably a younger generation thing, but you might have heard the hashtag YOLO, you only live once. And people love saying that, you know, you only live once, so make the most of your life. Get everything you can out of life right now. But for Christians, that's not true. We live twice. This is our spare life. And so we can use this life in wholehearted service of the risen Lord Jesus. We can say no to worldly idols and comforts. We can say yes to Jesus' kingdom and commission to go out into the whole world. Because we know whatever that path looks like as we do that, there is so much better to come. A challenge. Think if we all got good friends, haven't we? Good friends who do believe this life is all there is. That when you get to the grave, dead people stay dead. And I guess our friends like that, they are living in line with that. So here's the question. Do those friends look at your life and do they notice that you are living differently? Do they notice, actually, here is someone who believes that there is a genuine resurrection life to come because Jesus rose from the grave and he promises all of those who follow him, he will too bring out of the grave. Just imagine what our churches would be like. The amazing impact we could have on our town if we were all so confident in the resurrection and what that means for us that we live like this was our spare life and we gave ourselves wholeheartedly to the risen King Jesus' service. Just imagine the impact of that. Well, I'm gonna pray for us, and then I think we need to see some of these pictures and them in colour. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus didn't stay dead. Thank you, that gives us great hope that he will come back one day and will make all things right, that good will win. Thank you that on a deeply personal level, it means that we, each of us, can experience forgiveness and friendship with him. And Father, for all of those here, all of us who are following the Lord Jesus, Father, pray that his resurrection and the hope of life for us in the future with him, pray that would radically impact the way that we live now. Pray that we would live wholeheartedly in service of this wonderful King. Amen.